Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning, despite the weather. Still got shorts on, trying to encourage the sun to come back out, but I think it might have the opposite effect. But there we go. So we are continuing with our series on encounters with Jesus. And this morning I've chosen a centurion meets Jesus. Or does he? Now, that might cause a bit of confusion, but I thought I'd put it in there anyway, because there's two versions of the same event within our Bibles. We have Matthew 8 and Luke 7. In the version that Matthew relates to us through his gospel, we see the centurion meeting with Jesus as he enters the town. In Luke's account, which is in slightly different detail, the centurion considers himself unworthy to meet with Jesus in person and sends others. What does this mean? Does it mean that it's contradictory? Does it mean that they're different stories, different times? Well, actually, no. It's just two different accounts of the same event, told by different people. If you ask different people to relate to you what they've seen, what they've heard at a particular event or a particular time, they're not going to say exactly the same things, because they won't have seen and heard exactly the same things. So I'm going to use a mix of the two accounts, but the overriding message is the same. So Jesus finished with what we call the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Plain, depending on how you want to look at it, and has entered Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There you go. Found some pictures in one of my old photo albums. So that's actually the city ruins up there. And there's a gate. This has actually changed. I went on the web. They've actually got a nice mosaic one now, rather than just a blue sign, because that one was looking quite tired then. That was back in October of 1997. So that's Capernaum as it is sort of today. So Jesus enters Capernaum, as I said, northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're looking at the two passages. Both talk about the faith of the centurion. It's just the style and detail that may differ slightly. So, the servant of a centurion is very unwell. He is sick and paralyzed and is at the point of death. Now, the centurion hears about Jesus and the fact he's entered Capernaum. Now, he must have heard about Jesus before, because otherwise, why would he be sending people out to see him and get him to heal his servant? So, he must have heard of earlier miracles performed by Jesus. Now the centurion, with the details that he's already heard, considers that he is actually not worthy himself, in the Luke passage, to meet with Jesus, and sends others in his place. Now, the Jews hated the Romans, but he sends Jewish elders from the town to go and meet with Jesus for him. So how has he managed to get the elders to go for him, bearing in mind he's a Roman centurion? Well, Luke chapter 7 verse 4 says this: when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." In other words, he's a pretty good chap. He's helped us out with time and money to rebuild our church. And obviously the elders have a lot of respect for him for doing this. Now he obviously did a reasonably good job, because when I was there, 2,000 years later, the synagogue's still standing. Well, parts of it anyway. So that's a view inside what would have been the synagogue. So actual place, I try and do this when I'm doing kids talks as well. I'm not cheating you like children. It just gives you a context. This is where I'm talking about. This is the synagogue that centurion helped to build. Okay? Real place in time. Like I say, some of it's still standing. So the elders go to Jesus and ask for help. In the Matthew version, Jesus immediately says, "Shall I come and help? Shall I come and heal him?" In fact, in Luke, we see that Jesus went with them. And as he got nearer the house, the centurion says, whether it was through friends he'd sent or whether he'd sent friends to do it for him, the elders. He says, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Now, both accounts say the same thing. The centurion does not think he's worthy. But that's not how Jesus sees the matter. When he sees the faith that the centurion has, he says, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The centurion recognized Jesus for who he is, just by what he has heard from others. He knew who Jesus was. And Luke tells us that the men who had been sent returned to the house and found that the servant was well. Straight away, Jesus healed this guy because of the faith of the centurion. Now, he wasn't judged by outward appearance or, you know, whether he's walking around in his full regalia with his stick and his big brushy thing on his head. I don't know. But we know he's a centurion. He wasn't judged by what he looked like. It's what he believed that was important. Now, we have the same thing. What does a believer or a Christian actually look like? When you go out in the world, what do you look like? Are you seen as that person? Are you seen as just somebody else? There's nothing different about you. There's nothing that would make you stand out as a Christian. It's a tough one because our physical appearance doesn't necessarily change. It's how we behave. It's how we act around others. Being a Christian is knowing Jesus as a person and having faith in Jesus' word and doing our best to follow his teachings. When people offer to help, as Jesus did straight away, "Shall I come and help him, heal him?" When people offer to help us, do we question it? Centurion didn't. He just believed that it would happen because of his role. If we do accept help from other people, do we then go and check up on what they've done to ensure that they've done what we expected them to do, although we know actually they're perfectly capable of doing it? With my kids, yeah, they're capable, but they don't tidy up at all. Or do we sometimes ask for help from other people and then attempt to do it ourselves anyway? It can be quite annoying when you turn up to help someone who's asked you to help and you get around there and find that it's already been done. So you could have been doing something else. You didn't need to turn up. Or you can have the opposite happen, where you've tried to help someone yourself and you've done everything you can and you've asked them to try various things and nothing's happened. And so then you go round to help, and actually they haven't done what you asked, what you suggested. So again, you have to do it anyway. I used to have it in industry all the time. I was on help desk and going out as a servicing engineer, and you would speak to people and say, "Right, you need to go to the main plug," classic, "turn it off, turn it on again, rerun the software, and away it'll go." "Oh, I've done all that, Right, okay, so you turn up on site and you go and you go, "Right, so you've turned it off. This is 400 miles you've just driven. Turn it off, turn it on, reboot the software, and it works fine." "Oh no, I didn't do that." "That's what I just asked you to do." So it can be quite frustrating. And unfortunately, that's how we treat God sometimes. We ask, but we don't trust. Or we trust, but we don't believe. Faith really is simply asking God to help us and then trusting that he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. There's a definition in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Sometimes hard, isn't it? When we don't see, we can't touch and feel, but we know. And that's where faith comes in. Abraham was a great example of that. In Genesis 15, we see the story of God giving him an incredible promise. On a human level, it seemed impossible. But Abraham took God at his word. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, it tells of how Abraham will have an heir despite his reservations and his age. But Abraham believed the Lord. Sorry, Abram, if you want to be exactly correct, believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And it's the same faith that the centurion exhibits in Luke. Because when he was not far from the house, I said this earlier, the centurion sent friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it." That is simple faith. As far as the centurion's concerned, he knew that the guys under his command would do as they were told. He knew that Jesus' commands for whatever he wanted to happen would also be obeyed. Even when it came to the healing of his servant. But why did Jesus say, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel"? The centurion not only had faith, he had faith greater than anyone amongst God's people. This simple foreign soldier had more faith than the Jewish high priests and the Jewish clergy. Perhaps Jesus is saying, faith isn't as complicated as you make it. Faith doesn't need great learning. The Jewish leaders, with all their learning, didn't have that simple faith. They were relied on rules and regulations to try and show what they believed. But they'd missed the point. Now, it can be like that in life. We can be easily distracted by things around us. I'm going to show you a video clip, hopefully, with a bit of sound, if it works, which would be the horrible buzzing noise. And I just need you to, hopefully, pay attention.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
So hopefully, if you didn't see it the first time round, you might have seen it the second time round. And it's a bit like that when we're talking to people. They don't always see the point in faith. They don't always see what you're trying to show them because they're looking at all the bits around it. And it's cutting through that and looking at something else. So the Jewish leaders were focused on the laws, like trying to see how many times the white team passed the ball, that they missed the point. There's actually another man dressed in a bear suit walking through the middle. What they missed was actually all these laws and all these rules are pointing to the Messiah, who is now here. But you're too busy getting things just right that you've missed that. You've actually missed the point of faith. Interestingly, Jesus commends the faith of the centurion before he's actually healed his servant. He hasn't healed the servant yet, but he says how great the centurion's faith is. So he has faith before seeing something happen for himself. This centurion's faith is there. I'm going to paraphrase Luke 7:7, which says, the centurion believed that all Jesus had to do was to say the word and it would happen. The faith way of that is Jesus has said it and he believed. We have lots of promises from Jesus. We know that we can come to him. That message of the unknown centurion to us as believers is simple. We just need to know the will of Christ for us in our lives and believe that he can do it, and he will do it. It's that simple, or it should be that simple, but we like to complicate things, don't we, as people? It's never that easy. It can't be. But for Jesus, it is. He offered the centurion help immediately. Didn't question it. Centurion asked for help. He got it straight away. His faith, although he wasn't what you would necessarily have classed as a believer beforehand, although we can see that he was strong enough that Jesus just used as an example. Look how strong his faith is. And that's where we should be in our faith. We read God's word. We see the promises that he makes to us. We see that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for our sins. He rose again, that we are forgiven and that we can have eternal life. Just going to add at the end, the human way of looking at things, I always look up definitions to see what the general idea is. The Oxford Dictionary says about faith, has two different examples. It says that faith is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. It also says, as a second definition, strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. I say to you, faith is both of those things, because we know Jesus Christ as a someone, not as a religious concept that we can't prove, but as a historical character who we know and trust died for us, died for the things that we do wrong, so that we can be forgiven each and every day. And we can have faith that he will guide us, strengthen us in his service. Even when we're feeling really, really down, really low, things aren't going right, he's there looking after us and helping us as long as we continue to have faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can come to you each and every day. We can put our full trust in you as our Savior. We ask that you help us to know your will for our lives. And if we don't, to discuss with fellow believers and to understand that our faith together as part of your family can strengthen us and guide us, even in those dark times. Just be with us, O Lord, and help us, we pray, to cling to you each and every day. And we ask this in your name. Amen.